And tonight, I want to invite you to go to 1 Timothy with me. The last few weeks, we've been walking through Paul's first letter to Timothy. We started about 3 weeks ago talking about this letter, in which the main theme, I think, is honoring Christ in the church. Honoring Christ in the church. And tonight, we're going to look especially at verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17. I want to back up just a little bit to verse 8 and start reading there, and then we'll read on through verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says to Timothy and the church there in Ephesus, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me." He says in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." When I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about many things. I think about his roadside conversion on the way to Damascus. I think about his travels as a missionary with Barnabas, with Silas, with Luke and Timothy. I think about the persecutions that he endured for the cause of Christ. He lists them in many places. He talks about being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten, imprisoned. I think about the passion that Paul had for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the gospel to go out far and wide. I think about the times that Paul stood before governors and kings and was able to provide a witness for the gospel and give testimony to his own faith, his own conversion. When I think about Paul, I think about perhaps one of the greatest missionaries, the greatest witnesses for Christ that this world has ever seen. What I don't often think about when I think about Paul is what he says about himself in this passage. And that is, he calls himself the worst of sinners. When you say the Apostle Paul, that's probably the last thing that comes to your mind. Paul says, "I am the worst of sinners, and yet Jesus saved me." That's an amazing thought. And I think everything in this passage that we're going to look at tonight revolves around the idea that our salvation is owed completely to the grace of Jesus Christ. And amen. Amen to that. Our salvation is owed completely to the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's using himself as an example of that. And he's doing that for a really important reason, not just to tell his own testimony, but to exalt and to defend the gospel of grace. And to make sure that Timothy, which he knows that Timothy knows this, but just to remind him of it and also to encourage Timothy to defend strongly and to preach strongly the gospel of grace in the midst of an Ephesian church where there were false teachers who were trying to introduce legalistic teachings into the gospel. And so I think Paul is giving his own testimony of salvation by grace to remind Timothy and the Ephesian believers, this is how it works for everyone. We're all saved by grace. There's no one who's saved except for the grace of God. And Paul's using his own life as an example of that. And so I think he does this intentionally. I don't think he's just kind of throwing his testimony in here, you know, without logical connection to what comes before or what comes after. And so earlier in the letter, we saw that Paul was encouraging, even strongly exhorting Timothy to silence false teachers. Because there were some false teachers who were coming in, probably of somewhat of a Jewish background, using the Mosaic Law, but according to Paul, they were using it wrongly. They were using the Mosaic Law, coming up with myths, fables, endless genealogies. They were introducing legalistic practices, saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, if you want to be really accepted with God. And I think Paul here is inserting his testimony by grace on purpose, because he wants to remind them of the gospel of grace. That this is all of Christ, and we don't add to it in any way by our performance, by observing or keeping the law, by any legalistic practices. We are made right with God solely on the basis of the grace of Christ. And so I think that's why he's doing that here. And so as we go through this passage, I think there are four truths that we see that relate to this main idea that our salvation is owed completely to the grace of Jesus Christ. I think the first one is in verse 12, and that is, when we truly understand this concept, when we truly understand the grace of Christ by which we are saved, I think the natural result of that is that we will express gratitude to Christ. When we really understand grace for what it is, unmerited, unearned favor, a free gift from God to us that we did not work for, that we did not deserve, that we didn't even go out looking for. When we understand grace for what it is, our natural inclination in the Spirit is to express gratitude and thanks. And we see Paul doing that in verse number 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to give thanks to Christ. And what's interesting about this word, thank, that starts verse 12, is that sometimes it can be translated grace. It's the word charis, charis. Sometimes we know girls who are named charis. It's the Greek word for grace. And so one way of saying it, Paul could be saying, I have grace toward Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Why would he say that? Well, it's interesting that he says that here, because in the Greek dictionary for this word charis, it looks at 1 Timothy 1:12 and it puts it in a special category and says, here is how Paul is using the word here in this context, and here's how they define it. It is a response to generosity or beneficence or grace. In other words, Paul is responding with grace to Christ because of the grace that he's received. And so it's a thanksgiving, it's a gratitude. And so it is a response of grace to someone else's grace that came first. Paul is responding with thanksgiving. If you think about it, we actually use the word grace in this way sometimes. This may be an old way of saying it, but sometimes when people would pray before a meal, what would they say? We're going to say grace. We're going to say grace. Why? Well, we're giving thanks in that, aren't we? We're giving thanks. We're giving praise to God. We're giving gratitude to God because of what He has blessed us with. We're giving grace to God for His grace. It's a response of thanksgiving and gratitude. And so Paul starts out by giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so for several things. First of all, he says, I'm thanking Christ because he gave me strength. He recognizes that everything that he is, everything that he's been able to do, even the strength to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then the strength with which the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to do his works of mission, gospel, presentation, all of that he recognizes is the strength of Christ. So he says, I'm thankful to Christ for giving me the strength that I have. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes the statement, I work with all of the energy that Christ works in me. And so Paul says, I'm working hard. I'm doing everything that I can for the sake of the gospel. But in the end, he recognizes that it's God's energy, it's God's strength that is put in him. And so he gives thanks to Christ for that. Let's just think about that for ourselves for a moment. Let's apply that to us. When we go out and try to share the gospel, when we seek to be a blessing to other people, when we seek to be an instrument in God's hand to bless other people, we don't go alone. We don't go in our own strength. We go in the strength of Christ. We go in the strength of His grace. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our mission is simply to present the Word, to present the testimony of the gospel. And the awesome thing about our service is that God comes alongside of us and then picks up where we lack and does the rest. He takes the word of Christ that we say, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word, and when God shows His grace, He takes that word and He brings it into the heart of a person, and that grace is effective. That grace is effectual. And it's not us doing that, it's God doing that. And so Paul is thanking Christ for strength that he didn't have in himself. And so if you ever think about the fact, it's hard for me to share the gospel because I'm scared. Well, you should be in your own strength. I don't share the gospel because I don't know if I have the words to say. You don't in your own strength. I don't know if I can answer every argument that people might throw back at me. You don't in your own strength. We go in the strength of Christ, and we witness in His strength. He also thanks Christ that He considered Him trustworthy or faithful to put Him into the service of ministry. Now, I don't think we should understand this here in a wrong way. I don't think here Paul is bragging about his reliability. I don't think he's bragging about his reliability or that Christ had so much confidence in Paul in his own strength that he would say, I need Paul because he's such a reliable fellow. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is that because of Christ's grace, because of Christ's mercy, He has given me an incredible privilege to be able to serve. And He has placed on me an amazing responsibility. He's considered me to have this ministry, even though I don't deserve it. And so I don't want to turn Paul's words and make them backwards and say that Paul's bragging about his reliability when actually he's saying the exact opposite. That Christ has been gracious to me, so gracious that He would give this solemn task and responsibility to me, even though I don't deserve it. So He put this service, this commission on me, and He is the one who is making me strong. He is the one who is making me trustworthy and reliable. So Christ is doing a work in me, and He appointed me to His service. I mentioned before, I think a couple weeks ago, that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, that his salvation moment was also his commissioning moment. At that time that Christ got a hold of him on that road to Damascus, he shined His light on him and softened his heart, and he embraced the gospel. But also at that same time, Christ put on him the burden of being His representative to the Gentiles. You're going to go and you're going to preach My name. You're going to be My appointed witness to the Gentiles. And so Paul saw his gracious conversion as well as his service for Christ, his appointment to service, as being both of grace and both happening by grace at that moment. And there's a lesson here, I think, for us that we can think about. And that is that when we are called into Christ's family, we're also called into Christ's service. We're also called into His service. Now, for Paul, that was unique. I'm not saying that we all are going to do the same thing that Paul did. We're not going to have those same opportunities or even have the same gifts that Paul had. But I believe the witness of the New Testament is, across the board, that when someone is called into the family of Christ, called to be a disciple of Christ, they're also called to serve Him and to follow Him and to do works for Him in whatever gifting that the Spirit gives you. And so coming into the family of Christ is not coming in to be a spectator. It's coming in to be a worker in God's field, a worker in God's harvest. So in the Christian service, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a layperson, whoever you are in the church, there is a place of service for you. There's a place where you can be involved in the service of Christ. He's called you to it when He called you to Himself. And so Paul's thankful. And so my thought for us tonight from this verse is that when we stop and think about the grace of Christ, it should lead us to gratitude, just like Paul. Grace, the natural response in the Spirit, is gratitude. So let me encourage you to do this. When you have your devotions or go to God in prayer the next time, think about grace. Just stop and meditate on it. And think about what you've been given that you didn't deserve. And let that cause to rise up within you a thankfulness that's brought up by the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so a true understanding of grace leads to thanksgiving. Also, I think in this passage, we see that when we really understand grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, we see with greater clarity our own depravity, our own sinfulness. And I think that's what's happening to Paul here. Paul, in reflecting on the grace of Christ, talks about his own sinfulness and is amazed that Christ would have called him into service. And so he says in verse number 13, here's how amazing the grace of Christ is. This is who I was. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I think this is referring to Paul before his conversion, when he was known perhaps better as Saul. And he says, look at who I was. I was a blasphemer of God. Now, wait a second. How can Saul of Tarsus be a blasphemer? That doesn't fit, right, of what we know of Saul. It's not like Saul was some murderous criminal before his conversion, right? Who was Saul before his conversion? He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a religious teacher, a zealot for the law of God. In Philippians, he says, concerning the law, I was blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Perhaps on the road to becoming one of the most well-known, influential teachers, rabbis in all of Israel. So how can he say I was a blasphemer? Did Paul ever knowingly violate the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment? Did he ever worship any other gods? Did he ever take the Lord's name in vain? Did he ever violate the Sabbath day? Paul would say, no, I never did. In Philippians, he says, in touching all those things concerning the law, I was blameless. So how could he be a blasphemer? I believe it's because of what he was saying about Christ and about Christ's people. Because what we've seen, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of John, I and the Father are one, right? The Father is in me. I am in the Father. And so if you're saying things, slanderous things, blasphemous things about Jesus and who He is, then according to the Gospel, you're blaspheming God, aren't you? And so Saul of Tarsus as a Pharisee would not have knowingly, in the face of God, blasphemed God, but yet he was saying blasphemous things about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing blasphemous things to his people and persecuting them and being violent to them. He calls himself a violent man, a person of violence, a person of physical force, a person who might even murder people. I was a persecutor. I went out. I was zealous. I went out. I sought the permission of the chief priests and the rulers of the council, and I asked them so I could go out and seek out these Christians and arrest them and put them in prison and even kill them. Saul of Tarsus, this man, was standing by while Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned. Standing by in approval. I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man, but yet notice what he says. I was shown mercy. This is completely passive on Paul's part. I didn't go out seeking for mercy. I didn't find mercy. I was shown mercy. God showed me mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. What does he mean here in ignorance or in unbelief? I don't think he's trying to excuse himself, but I do think what he's saying is using the Old Testament idea of sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. I think he's got those categories in his mind of, I wasn't willingly, knowingly defying God. In the sense that my mind was clouded, my eyes were darkened, I didn't know who Jesus was. I thought Jesus was a fake. I thought Jesus was a blasphemer. As far as I knew, I was doing the right thing for God. I was doing wrong, but I was doing it in ignorance. And God showed me mercy. So that's who I was. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And yet, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Think about who we were. Think about who we are. We may not have ever murdered anyone. We may not have ever put anyone in jail. We may not have ever stood by while someone was being stoned, like Paul. But we've all had jealous thoughts in our hearts. We've all had envious thoughts. We've all had covetous thoughts, greedy thoughts. We've all had lustful thoughts. We've all been lazy at one point or another in our lives. We've all been deceptive and told untruths in our lives. And I hope that all of us in this room can say with Paul, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. And not only the grace, but it came along with some other things. It came along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And I think what Paul is saying here is maybe something that he says elsewhere in Ephesians 2, and that even the faith with which to see who Jesus is a gift of grace. That along with grace came the faith to believe and to see who Jesus is. Who went looking for Jesus in Paul's case? Was Paul looking for Jesus? Who was doing the looking? Jesus was doing the looking. Jesus was doing the looking, the seeking, and the finding. Saul was on his merry way to Damascus to do harm to the church. Saul was going there to arrest Christians. Saul was going there to persecute Christians. He had his own agenda. He had his own purpose. His agenda was to go to Damascus and do harm to the church. What happened along the way? In Paul's own words, in Philippians 3, Christ arrested him. He uses a very strong word in Philippians 3. He says, Christ took hold of me. He seized me. Christ arrested me. He found me. And he graciously pulled me up out of the pit. He shined his light on me, both literally and spiritually. On the Damascus Road, bright light, Paul says, brighter than the noonday sun. Can you imagine how bright that would have been? No wonder he was blind. A light brighter than the noonday sun dropped him to his knees, and Jesus cried out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what was Saul's response? Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus called him into his service. And so Jesus blinded him physically, but gave him sight spiritually. Opened his eyes to see, gave him with grace the faith and the love. Love for Christ. You look at Paul's life, there's one thing you can say about Paul, and that is he loved Jesus Christ and he loved his gospel more than anything else in this world. You look at everything that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. He loved Jesus. And he loved people. And he wanted people to know about Jesus. And the people who believed in Jesus, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, he loved them. That is a gift of God's grace. It's a change of heart. And so it was poured out on him abundantly. Even though he was a sinner, a blasphemer, a persecutor, God's grace found him. And he's thankful for it. And he's reflecting on who he is. And then he makes a statement in verse 15 that's a powerful statement. I think Paul wants us to see that it's a powerful statement because he calls it out. He calls it out. He sets it apart. He says, I want you to see this. Here, he says this just a few times in all of his writings. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, everyone in the world needs to know this. This is a worldwide, universal truth in spite of what postmoderns would say. There's no universal truth. Paul would differ and would say, here is a universal truth that the whole world needs to know. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the universal truth that everyone needs to know. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Just unpack that for a moment. Jesus Christ came into the world. Who is Jesus? He's God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He humbled himself and took upon flesh and became a servant, one of us. Jesus came into the world. Why? For a mission. He had a mission. He had a mission from God to fulfill the will of God, and that was to save people like you and me. To save rebels, to save sinners, sinful men and women, people who blasphemed him, people who rejected him, people who were lustful and murderous and hateful and jealous and envious. God sent Jesus to save them. And Paul says, and I'm the worst one. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I was the worst one. What does he say? I am the worst one. Isn't that interesting? Paul, the apostle, puts his own sinfulness and depravity in the present tense. Back in verse 13, he says, this is what I was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. But now, even in the present tense, he says, I'm still the worst sinner. Now, when I think of Paul, I said this at the beginning, when I think of Paul, I don't think of that statement. I don't think of the worst sinner ever. And you probably don't either when you think of Paul. And yet, that's what he says of himself. You read his testimony in Romans chapter 7, which I take to be his testimony as a Christian in Romans 7. And you can see the struggle that he has. The apostle Paul, who did so many great things for Christ, in Romans 7 says, there are times when I want to do what's right, but I don't. There are times when this flesh that I have battles against the Spirit, and sometimes that flesh wins, and I don't do what the Spirit tells me to do. And we can all identify with Christ, with Paul in that, can't we? We can identify with him. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. And I think, here's what I think, the longer that Paul walked with Jesus, the greater this truth became clear to him, that he was a great sinner. But Jesus is a greater Savior. I think that's what verse 15 is all about. Paul is a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. And when he thought about the grace of Christ, he thought about his own depravity, and that is almost like a cycle. The more he learned about grace, the more it shocked him that Jesus would save this sinner. And then the more that led to him, more thankfulness for grace. It's like a cyclical effect. The more he learned of grace, the more he realized how much he had been given because of who he was and is as a sinner. So the more that we learn about grace, the more that we learn about Christ, the more that we see our own sinfulness, and the more I think that will lead us to gratitude of what Jesus has done for us. We also see in this passage that when we really understand the grace of Christ, when we recognize what Christ has done for us, we will desire to see our lives used as instruments of Christ's grace to those still in need of salvation. Because he understood the grace of Christ to him, he now saw his mission to be a tool, an instrument in the hand of Christ to save other people. He was shown grace, and now he wants to help show other people grace as a tool, as an instrument in Christ's hand. And so he says in verse number 16, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners," he calls himself the worst of sinners again, "so that in me Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." I think what he's saying in verse 16 is, if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. Jesus had great patience with me. I was an example of the worst kind of sinners. And look what Jesus did for me. Look at what he transformed me from and into. And now, look what he's enabled me to become. Not just a sinner saved by grace, but a servant empowered to serve. A servant empowered to serve. And so Paul's conversion became not only an example of conversion, but also it became his motivating drive to serve others and to see them converted. So he says, "Christ, use me as an example, but also use me as a tool to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ." He says at the end of the verse, "for other people, for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, Christ is using me to save other people. As an example, as a tool, however Christ can use me, I want to be used to bring other people to faith in him. We should have that thought as well. If Christ has shown grace to us, we should say with Paul, "Let me be an example to others. Let me be a tool in the hands of Christ for others, that they too may come to him." I think that's why Paul, so many times, you can read in the book of Acts, so many times Paul would stand before kings and governors, and what would he do? He would recount his own testimony. He'd recount his own example, his own story of how Christ saved him on the road to Damascus. And so in telling that story, it gave him the opportunity to proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It gave him the opportunity to share the truths of the gospel interwoven in his own story. And he was thankful that Christ enabled him to do that. And he says, "Christ, if I can be an example of what you've done for me, then let me be that example. Let me be that tool to draw other people to faith." And I think when all of this hits us, when all of this strikes us, when we think about grace and it drives us to gratitude, when we think about grace and we recognize our own sinfulness, which leads us to even more gratitude, when we think about the grace shown to us and it leads us to want to serve Christ and draw others to him, it's almost like the lid has to blow off and you just have to praise God. And that's the last thing in this passage. When we truly understand the grace of Christ, we'll want to burst forth. We'll just want to burst forth in praise and worship of our glorious God. And that's what Paul does here in verse number 17. He concludes his own testimony of what Jesus did for him with a doxology of praise and worship to God. And he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I mean, when he thought about what he had been given, when he thought what he was and now what Christ had made him into and the opportunities and the privileges of service that Christ had given to him, his only natural response in the Spirit was to worship. And that should be our response as well. Because the ultimate task for us as human beings is to worship God. The ultimate task, the ultimate duty that we have as human beings is to praise and worship God. Evangelism, telling other people the gospel of Christ, is a means to that end. Do you know why we tell people the gospel? Do you know why we send out missionaries? The end result is not just that people would be saved from damnation. That's not the final goal. God's glory. That's right. The final goal is that we would create more worshipers who on the final day gathered around the throne are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so the ultimate goal of the gospel is not man-centered. It's not just about rescuing people from their damnation. The ultimate goal of the gospel is God-centered. That God would receive all the praise, all the glory. And when Paul thinks about the grace shown to him, he ends at the end, the goal for which he was saved, and that is to praise God, to give glory and honor to Him. And he says, "God, You're the King. You're the King. You're the Lord of everything, the Master. You're eternal, no end, no beginning, no ending. You exist forever and ever. You're immortal. Nothing can kill You. Nothing can take anything away from You. You don't go into decay or corruption. You're immortal. You're forever enduring. You're invisible. You're the Spirit who exists everywhere in all of the universe. You're the only God," reflecting the truth of the first command. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one God. He's the only God who created heaven and earth. To this eternal, only immortal, invisible King who is God, He deserves all the honor, all the praise, all the glory forever, all time. Amen. This is true, is what he says. We need to reflect on verse 17 occasionally to pull us out of the culture in which we swim. The culture in which we swim, the culture in which we're immersed, is a culture of me-ism. It's a culture of me first. It's a culture of what will make me happy. It's a culture of I'll choose for myself what I want to do. It's a culture of I should get the honor and the praise and the glory. But the biblical story is, no, the ultimate goal for humanity is to be under the loving rule of God as King. To not seek my own way, but to seek His way. As Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but Thine be done." "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen," Jesus taught us to pray. To the King eternal, He's the one who deserves glory and praise, not me. I'm not the King, He is. And my life needs to be lived for His glory. And here's the amazing thing about it. Do you think Paul was miserable? Was Paul miserable in saying that? No. Was he miserable when he went through shipwrecks and stonings and beatings? I'm sure it hurt. But he wasn't miserable. He says in Philippians, "In all things, in all situations, I've learned to be content." And he exhorts the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4, "At all times, rejoice." Just to make sure you got it, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. At all times. Here's the amazing thing about the gospel of Christ. When we seek God first, we also end up joyful ourselves. We end up with joy, eternal joy, lasting joy, not the fleeting happiness that this world offers, but long-lasting joy in God because we're seeking something higher than ourselves. Paul was a joyful person. Even though he went through tough times, he was a joyful person because God was his highest goal. He had the highest thing in the universe as his highest love. That makes sense. You praise and worship what is the highest and the best. Paul praised and worshiped what was the highest, and it also brought him joy. And so my prayer for us is that we'll just meditate on the truth that we've been saved by grace, and that'll lead us to gratitude. It'll lead us to think about what we've been saved from. It'll lead us into greater service for Christ, and it'll lead us to worship. Because all that we are, all that we'll ever be, is by grace.